It's good to see you guys this morning. I appreciate all of you. We're going to have the boys and girls go to Children's Church. I'm going to pray for them as they go, okay? Father, thank you for LaVonda, who faithfully teaches our children. Bless her. Open their hearts and eyes and ears that they might hear that the Word of God is important and that it means something in their lives. And I thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to give this the old pirate's try with one crutch this morning and stand up here. I appreciate those of you that have been praying for me. It's very meaningful to me to know that so many of you have been praying, and I'm getting better week by week. 2.5 weeks left of this cursed cast, and I'm going to say, and I've said this, but today's Valentine's Day, so I want to say this again. I have been blessed with Vicky as my wife. She has taken care of me, done so many things for me in these last weeks. Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm going to drop that on the ground. Sorry, those of you that are watching from the TV, but I just wanted to say those things. Now, and I think you're going to put a chair behind me just in case, okay? The Holy Spirit might move and I might fall down. So, all right, here we go. We're going to be in Psalm 119 this morning, and I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles there. Now, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm, and those of us that are preaching in the next weeks, are going to preach a sermon series that talks about men and women in the Old Testament, and probably we'll get into the New and how God uses different kinds of leaders to accomplish His goals and His purposes. We need to be reminded of that, certainly. But I thought for today, this is a day where we express love to each other. And I didn't want to preach a traditional Valentine's Day sermon because I think there's another message that we need to hear. In fact, over the last few weeks, this passage keeps coming back to me. I'll be in a meeting and the leader of the meeting will say, "Let's soap this passage." Soap is a phrase that we use in our church that means S-O-A-P. Read the scripture, S, O, observe what the scripture says, A, apply it to your life, and then prayer is involved in all of it. That's the P. So I'll be in a meeting, and the leader will say, "Yeah, let's soap this passage," and it's this particular passage, Psalm 119. So I think God has been speaking to me, and there's a clear message for all of us this morning. And just be reminded that I'm not going to talk about you today. I don't have you in my mind other than you as a family. Those of you that are watching online, I don't know everyone who's watching online. We have all kinds of folks who tune in and watch this. But ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, to observe what is in the scripture and to apply it in your life, not the person sitting next to you, front of you, behind you, or whatever, but to your life as an individual. And that leads me to this, and it's the idea that the scriptures are absolutely relevant to our lives. The Bible isn't something that you turn to and read looking for a horoscope or something like that. But rather, the scriptures have meaning to our lives. That's why we are called to read them. Now, I'm going to begin by noting that really only about 20% of the people in the United States actually read the scriptures, actually read the Bible. This will shock you. In recent polls that have been done, only 10% of the people who live in the United States profess or say that they have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. That is the age and the time in which we live. There's another thing that I've observed, and that is that there are many Christians who are moved and controlled by their emotions. I mean, it is a cultural phenomenon today that folks are more interested in how they feel about things. We know from research that 95%, and it's give and take some, of the decisions that we make are emotional decisions, sometimes not rooted in any forethought at all. We get offended, we get upset, we get disturbed, and we make emotional decisions. So, how do we rectify that? I have meetings with college students, and often I teach as an adjunct, part-time adjunct, that's what adjunct means, at FSCJ, Florida State College Jacksonville, and I do other teaching, and I have a relationship with Crown College and some other colleges too. And often students will come to me, like our own Lorenzo did at one time, and say, "Hey, you know, I know that you're a pastor, and would you mentor me?" So I have a mentoring relationship with young men and young women. And I met with two college students just this week. One college student, a pastor's child. Another college student, a young woman who comes from a family in which she and her siblings were completely abandoned. And both of them, from very diverse backgrounds, identify as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians. And in the process of mentoring, I want them to do what? I want them to have an intimate, close relationship with Jesus. How do you get there? It's not just experiential. It's rooted in reading and understanding what? The Word of God. And so when I ask the question, do you read the Scriptures? Almost, well, in this case, in every instance, and it's a universal response, is no, I don't read the Bible. I don't read the Bible. In fact, I would venture to say that there are some of us here, and I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm just speaking to reality. There are individuals who are watching online who don't read the Bible. And so this passage is a powerful one to address this upward relationship that we have with God. Some of us, and I saw a great cartoon recently, it said, you know, a person said, "What are you doing?" And they said, well, and they had a Bible in front of them, and a person said, "What are you doing?" And the person said, "Well, I'm waiting to experience God. I'm waiting to hear from God." And the person said, "Well, if you want to hear from him, just look down, because he's going to speak to you from that written word of God." Perhaps what's missing for some of us is the fact that when we read the written word of God, we read it as information. Perhaps we read it not making the connection between then when it was written and now, because we say, well, this is an ancient thing. What can something written thousands of years ago, what can that have to do with my life? And I want to say to you that it has everything. It has everything to do with your life. So let's look at it and let's talk about the upward relationship. Getting this right between us and God affects the inward relationship, how we view ourselves, how we think about ourselves internally, and it has everything to do with the outward expression of our faith, how we relate and connect to other people. The Word of God says so much about how we're to love each other. We were talking before, and Jenadu mentioned that, you know, we celebrate Halloween. Some of you, it might be Halloween too, but, you know, Valentine's Day, we're supposed to say we love you and all. And he said, you know, we should love each other how often? Every day. So if you look around the sanctuary, you're going to find little bowls with candy in them. So take some candy home with you. Those of you at home, you have to get your own candy. But I'm sure you've got some around somewhere. But just take that as a reminder to love each other every day. So let's look at this passage, beginning in verse 33 of Psalm 119. Now, this is the word of God. The psalmist writes, "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life." Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that today, like no other day, that you would open our minds and our hearts through our spirit to see the truth that's hidden here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this prayer reveals the attitude of the heart of the person who's praying. That attitude, go back up above, if we decide to preach through this in a later date, we'll be going into more detail. But go to verse 7, and we're going to get the attitude of the person who's praying. First of all, the psalmist writes, "I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws." And now skip down to verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees." Verse 13, attitude. "With my lips, I recount the laws that come from your mouth." Verse 14, "I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Look at that attitude. Recounting, in other words, thinking about, but also speaking to others about the glory of the word of God. An attitude of rejoicing in the scriptures. And you know, sometimes, and folks, I want to suggest that this individual has built and developed a relationship with God over the years. Over the years. And spent time in intimacy. You know, Vicki and I have been married 43 years. That's because of the grace of God, because she puts up with a lot, right? I'm always having something that I get into and that she helps me out of. But, you know, as you develop a relationship with someone over many years, then it's easier to be in the presence of that person and to communicate with that person. I've shared about my aunt and uncle who were married well over 60, probably 65 years before he died, and then she did eventually. And you know, they communicated. They knew each other so well that he'd go like this and she'd do that, and she'd go like this and he'd do that, you know. No need for words. They knew. And yet there was a deep, abiding love that they had for each other. What a powerful testimony for us as we were growing and as we were developing. If you're young, it takes a while when you read scripture for God to begin to permeate your thoughts and ideas and your words. But God will shape your mind. The reason that when I sit down with college students and ask them, "Do you read the scriptures?" and then encourage them to get the Bible app and to start reading the word of God, is that I know that they have some stinking thinking going on in their head. They're really struggling with life because everybody around them is telling them, do this, enjoy this, have fun here, this will meet your needs, this will make you happy. And one young woman said to me, I tried all that stuff and it doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't make me happy. And I said, well, let me tell you something. People who don't know Jesus, who don't walk with him, view the commands of scriptures as limiting. Those who have a relationship with Jesus and build on that relationship and talk about that relationship know that Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit, sets us free. And our perspective of life is so radically different, and we don't become encumbered by the things that so weigh us down, the pain and the agony. And so this individual writes this prayer. The second thing I want you to see about this prayer is that in writing the prayer, the author says that God does all these things. In other words, the person writing doesn't say, hey, God, I'm going to do this stuff to make myself better, and I'd like you to bless it. No. This prayer acknowledges the transforming power of God in our lives. Moving through that, then, we know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, leads us to truth. We know that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and guides us. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. The Holy Spirit leads us to a deeper relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life that God has called us to live through his decrees, through his precepts, through his laws. That's the awesome thing about this God that we love. God places demands and requirements upon us, then brings the Spirit into our lives to teach us how to do it. And then when we are weak, and my, we are weak, right? We are weak. The Spirit of God empowers us. And when we sang that song before that, you know, we trust in our righteousness, the writer of the song, if you look at all those words, acknowledges that your righteousness and my righteousness is not of our own design or our own creation or through our own effort. If you and I are righteous, it's because Christ alone is our righteousness. He makes us righteous. Jesus is our holiness. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. Interestingly, in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word there is Jesus that's being described as you continue to read through the passage. The Greek word for Word is logos. Logos was the ultimate achievement in the Greek mind in terms of knowledge. And so when John wrote his gospel and pointed the Greek readers to Jesus, he said to them with one word, everything you seek in knowledge, every way that you attempt to improve your mind, everything that you want to accomplish intellectually is found in Jesus, because he is the Word. He is truth. And it's a liberating thing. It's a powerful thing. So, what does the prayer ask for? Well, first of all, he wants God to increase his knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding of what? Well, of God. You know, if you've been here for a while, you know that I talk about how we're creating the image of God and that image is distorted. But Christ is restoring the image of God in us. And the scriptures teach in Ephesians that one of the things that's being restored to the likeness of Christ, to the image of God, is knowledge. That means God is transforming our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice and be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So God is restoring us to his image by renewing our minds. which allows us to have wisdom and discernment and to understand the world around us. The scripture teaches that we have the mind of Christ. But also, this knowledge that the psalmist is talking about is knowledge and understanding of God and who God is. You see, as we grow in our relationship with God, as we immerse ourselves in scriptures, as we read and chew on them and meditate on them and talk about them with others, and that's key, our understanding of who God is grows. It develops. It changes. We learn over time that God is a righteous and holy God and that we're not. And our only hope is in Jesus because he is holy and he's righteous. The psalmist asks for direction. And how many of us go to the scriptures to find God's will for our lives? But note, in wisdom, the psalmist says, give me direction and guide my heart and my eyes. Guide my heart. Remember I said before that we make decisions emotionally? And sometimes the heart is rooted in emotion. But understand that when the psalmist talks about our heart, it's the inmost being, that one that we are the most. When we're alone, it's where we go. And he wants that heart to be guided and directed by God so that that heart will desire and reach out and seek the things of God first. Notice that he contrasts this with not putting my heart and eyes on things that will bring me prosperity and things that I can gather into myself, more toys, more money, and all that kind of stuff, because those things often lead us astray. And he asks for direction of his eyes. Our eyes tell an awful lot about us, what we look at. And, you know, there's all kinds of stuff out there to see, and we just kind of look and glance. But the scripture is talking about what we gander on, right? What we dwell on. What feeds our minds, because our eyes bring so much into our lives. And our eyes and what we see there can move upon our heart. And you know that our eyes can affect your physical body as well. And so the psalmist is looking for knowledge and understanding and direction for his life and heart and his eyes. And then the psalmist is seeking preservation. He says, take away my disgrace. Take away my disgrace. What does that mean? You ever done anything that you're ashamed of? You know, there's times when I'm driving my car down the road where I actually, my mind takes me back to high school. Something I did in high school that I'm ashamed of. You ever go there? Let me tell you something. That's not Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who wants to take you back to something that you're ashamed of? The enemy. Your enemy wants you to think about your failures, to think about the things that you did wrong. And so in the name of Jesus, right? I am not that person. When I was 18 years old in First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida, during a sermon of a visiting evangelist, Freddie Gade, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I have failed and messed up along the way, but thank you, Jesus, the Spirit of God has preserved my relationship with the Father. And I thank him for that. And I am no longer condemned. You see, as humans, we're not so much like God. I'm looking at this word love. You know how I spell love, right? C-O-M-M-I-T-T-M-E-N-T. I could say that. That's commitment for those of you that are challenged in the spelling bees. Okay, and I say it week after week after week. God will preserve us and take away our disgrace, but sometimes in our relationships with each other, we like to kind of hold on to the disgrace part. When someone that we love has failed us, we really like to hold on to that. I experience this all the time as a pastor. You know, I know as a pastor that I can say one or two or three words and somebody will write me off in a minute. Right? Because that's the culture we live in. In this environment, you know, it's so easy for us in our culture to just say, well, that pastor said the word but from the pulpit. And I'm going to go to the other church. It's always the other big church, right? I didn't spell but. I just said but. Okay, but anyway. And you know, we do things like that. So love is commitment. Love is allowing us to move forward in our lives. A friend of mine has taken on a new verse for his life, his church and ministry. He's there. And the verse basically says, forget the former things. Forget the former things. God says, I'm going to do what? A new thing. A new thing. I realize that my past behavior affects other people's lives and influences them. I get that. I understand that. I realize that there are consequences to my past behavior. But I thank God through Christ Jesus that God never leaves me nor forsakes me. I find great comfort in knowing that God upholds me in His hand. And though I should stumble and fall, I'll not be utterly cast down. But I'll remain in His hands. And so the psalmist, above all else, is looking for preservation. In the New Testament, the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, a warranty that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we're talking to each other, we forget the love that we have for each other. And if you forget anything, don't forget this. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if He has transformed you by His Spirit and made you into a new creation, you are sound and secure and preserved in Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. The God who saved you will keep you and preserve you until that final step of transition between this world and that. So in conclusion, I want to say that the Word of God is powerful. I had another conversation with a businessman this past week. And we're talking about how he does business and all those kinds of things, you know. And there were a few things that he mentioned that were kind of questionable. And we talked a little bit about that. And he said, no. He said, Pastor, I know that this is going to upset you. But I want you to know that when it comes to business, the Word of God has no influence there. Because business is business, and church is church, and my family is my family. You get the picture? In other words, this is what we have learned to do in America. We box everything up. What happens on Sundays on Sunday, in our businesses, we do what we want to do. With our families, we do what we want to do. And the things don't merge. And I'm here to say to you that God has called us to a life of unity. First of all, unity between us and God that Jesus provides. Unity in the context of our families, where the Word of God guides us and directs us and how we're to treat each other and to love each other. In the Word of business or young people, school, or whatever venue you're in, the Word of God goes before you. It guides us, it directs us, it permeates our lives. And then, when it comes to making decisions, how do I transact this sale? Who do I vote for? What store do I shop in? Where do I buy my groceries? All of these things. How do I relate to my coworker? How do I love my family? How do I do all of these things when we are immersed in the Scriptures, when we meditate on them, when we read them? Our minds are transformed. God gives us wisdom. And sometimes the verse is there before the thought arises. And He is an awesome and a mighty God. Now, I'm calling you as your pastor to become a people of the Word. I know that a lot of you read the Scriptures. For those of you that don't, this isn't condemnation, not judgmentalism. I'm just going to say to you, the Word of God will transform you. How many minutes a day do I tell you guys to read? 15 minutes. My wife remembers because she's heard it like 43 years. 15 minutes a day. I said that to one group and they said, well, that's not very much. You know, that's not very spiritual. You're not a very spiritual pastor. You tell your people, just read the Scripture 15 minutes a day. Listen, 15 minutes a day will transform you, number one. Number two, 15 minutes a day, once you get the appetite, turns into 30 minutes and 40 minutes and 45 minutes. And then when you're driving your car, you're thinking. You get speeding tickets sometimes because you're thinking, but you need to be a little more aware of your surroundings. Vicky's dad wouldn't let her ride with preachers because they're always thinking of ethereal things, right? And not paying attention to speed limits. God is good. He's an awesome God. He is wooing you to himself this morning. And he wants to have that close and intimate relationship. Are you sitting there wanting to hear from God? It's right there in the Word. He's yearning to speak to you. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, you are an awesome and amazing God. We thank you for your power and your presence here today. And we love you as we worship you in spirit and truth. Permeate our lives with your Word. Help us to see that your precepts are powerful and transforming and good. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.